Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter number 10. Let me just say this in case I don't get to see you before then. Merry Christmas to each and every one of you. It's been a real joy and a privilege to have you here during this Christmas season as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Boy, the children just did a wonderful, wonderful job, didn't they? It began last Sunday with the day school children, and then the choral and drama presentation. Then came Jesus. What was that the name of it? That was last year's. The greatest story ever told. Thank you. They kind of run together year after year. And then today with our junior church children, just a wonderful time of great blessings. Let me just say this. As you leave today, I ask you to exit through these back doors back here. My wife and I have a gift we want to give you from the church. We have a Bible reading calendar. We'll give one per person, that the calendar we normally hand out this time of year. And some of you have asked for that again, and we have that for you for the adults. And then also, after a lot of hard work by Brother Steve and his studio and you singing and Pastor James compiling everything, putting the CDs and the stickers on them, we have the compilation of the special music CD. So I'm going to give you one per family as you leave today, amen? So you see us as you leave, go out those doors. If you go that way, you're going to miss it. One CD per family, and of course, one Bible reading per person for the adults, and I know you'll be a real blessing. I've heard the finished version of the CD, and it just really challenges my heart, amen, when I listen to it. And it's two CDs filled with music, amen. You can take that and you can burn it and plug it into your car, do whatever you need to do. And so it'll be just a real blessing for you as well. Well, let's stand as I give respect to the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10, we're going to read just a couple of verses, beginning of verse number 5, and we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse number 5, down through verse number 7. The Bible says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And above, when he said, Sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither had pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. And then he said, Lo, I come to do the will of my Father. He hath taken away the first, that he might establish the second." I want to bring to this message that I've entitled this morning, "'Twas the Night Before Christmas." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, God, I pray that you would anoint these lips of clay. Oh, Father, would you be of help to me as I preach the Word of God? And Father, I confess to you, Father, I can't do this in my own physical strength. Lord, I need the empowerment, I need the adornment from on high. I need you, Father, to wash my emotions, to wash my feelings away, Lord, and just fill me with your power as I preach thy word this morning. Father, I pray for those who are sick in the hospital, for Mrs. Cantrell, for Mrs. Seeley, and others, Father, who are sick and not in the hospital, but just can't be here this Lord's Day. Lord, I continue to pray you bless them, be a help to them. And Father, we pray for this time as we meet and gather together, Father, as we think on this wonderful prophetic passage of Scripture. And we pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that most of you are familiar with the most famous poem by Clement Moore that begins this way. "'Twas the night before Christmas and all through the house. Not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. Their stockings were hung with chimney by the chimney with care and hoped that St. Nicholas would soon be there." You know, in many homes, reading this story has become a Christmas tradition. Sometimes it's read on Christmas Eve, sometimes it's read on Christmas morning. And I remember hearing it read at school when I was a little boy. I've heard it read many times since then on various TV movies and TV shows and Christmas time specials. And I never tried to memorize it, obviously, but I'm sure I know most of it by heart, just probably like you do as well. And it's true that we don't know the exact day of the birth of Jesus Christ. But here's the most important thing, and we take one day that we set aside to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ was born. I ran across these words this week in my preparation for this message, and it really puts the birth of Jesus Christ in very personal terms. It goes something like this. Little Jesus, wast thou shy, once and just as small as I? And what did it feel to be out of heaven just like me? If we take the words of Clement Moore, as we would think about Twas the Night Before Christmas, and we combine them with Francis Thomas with a little poem I just read to you, we soon be left with a very good question that we could have for Christmas Eve. And that question would be simply this. What was going on in heaven as Jesus Christ was being born on earth? You know, all of us know the story about the angels and the shepherds, and we know the story how Caesar made a decree that led Mary and Joseph to travel to Bethlehem to register for the tax. We know about the manger, we know about the wise men that have come from the east, and we even know about Herod's evil plan to kill all the babies 2 years old and younger that were born in Bethlehem at that time of the year. But there is a part in our text of the Christmas story that you may not really know. So I want us to notice, first of all, this morning, Christmas according to Jesus. Christmas according to Jesus. Have you ever thought about what was on our Lord's mind as he was being born? Probably never thought about something like that. I'm going to ask it again. Have you ever thought about what was on the Lord's mind as he was being born? And you might be surprised to know that the Bible actually gives us an answer to that question. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, gives us a prayer of the baby Jesus as he was coming into the world. Now understand this. This is written beforehand. It's a prophetic prophecy. But it's a declaration of the eternal Son of God as he stepped out of heaven and entered the world through the virgin's womb. This is the real Christmas story according to Jesus Christ. We all know Luke's version. We all know Matthew's version. But in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7, we get the Christmas story from the mouth of Jesus Christ himself. This is what he was thinking on the night before Christmas over 2,000 years ago. And Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7 really quotes Psalm 40 in verse number 6 through 8. And we find that psalm applies directly to the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And if we want to know what Christ was thinking when he was born, this verse provides a glimpse of what he was thinking. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what was he thinking? Well, I'm glad that you asked me, because I think this verse emphasizes several things about what he may have been thinking about. Notice, first of all, he didn't begin at Bethlehem. In verse number 5, it stresses this fact when it attributes these words to Christ. The Bible says, when he cometh into the world. And that speaks of the preexistence of Christ in heaven before his birth in Bethlehem. Christ didn't begin at Bethlehem. Think about it. He was the second person of the Trinity. He had no beginning, just like God the Father had no beginning, just like the Holy Spirit had no beginning. They always are and always will and always will be. Amen. They always were and always will be. And that's what Jesus meant in John 8 in verse number 58 when he spoke these words. Before Abraham was, remember these words? I am. Someone asked me a long time ago why the birth of Jesus Christ was only recorded in Matthew and only written down in the book of Luke, and they couldn't find anything about the birth of the Savior in Mark or in John. The answer has to go back to the purposes for those two books, the book of Mark and the book of John. You see, Mark wants us to emphasize Christ as the great servant who came to give his life for other people. So in the context of that thought, it doesn't matter where a servant came from. The only thing that matters is who sent him and how is he doing once he gets there working for that person. In contrast, we find John's gospel goes back to the ultimate beginning. It goes far beyond Bethlehem. It starts with the eternal preexistence of Jesus Christ as the Word of God. John 1:1 says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You see, there are many mysteries about all this that you and I can never comprehend and never will comprehend. But we only have to remember just this one very important fact. Christmas marks the human birth of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't mark the beginning of his existence. think about him as the Son of God. He existed long before his birth in Bethlehem. He existed with the Father long before he's even conceived inside that womb of Mary. Well, we see, first of all, he didn't begin in Bethlehem, but then number two, we find that he came to take our sins away. Notice in verse number 5, it very plainly says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. And that would have come as a shock to the Jewish priests that maybe have read that or heard that, who for the centuries they offered bulls and goats and lambs as God had prescribed according to the Old Testament. So no doubt when they heard that, no doubt when they read that, they were confused. They didn't understand what was happening, because they did precisely and sincerely, they did what they thought God had wanted them to do. They weren't wrong in what they did, because God had asked them to do that. But understand this, they believed that God wanted them to offer those sacrifices, and they offered them. They didn't understand the great truth of Hebrews 10 and verse number 4, where the Bible puts these words for us, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Then if you look down to verse number 11, you can grasp the uselessness of that old system of offering sacrifices on the altar. Notice what it said in verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. You see, priests in the Old Testament spent their days in a routine of a sacrifice and offerings, one after another, morning, noon, and night. They never stopped. It was day in and day out, week in and week out, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, centuries after centuries. And during those 1,500 years before the time of Moses to the time of Christ, 10,000s upon 10,000s of lambs and goats and bulls and pigeons were offered on that sacrifice before God to make an atonement for the sins of the people. And that's what he means when he says this. The priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. You see, animal blood never takes away man's sin. Suppose you took a look at all the blood that was offered on all the Jewish altars of all the centuries down through the years, offered by the priests that were doing exactly what God wanted them to do. They were obeying God's law, sincerely doing them what God had told them to do, sacrificing bulls and goats and pigeons and lambs until there was a river of blood literally flowing from the altar. Let me ask you this question. What does all that animal blood amount to? How many sins would be forgiven by all that animal blood? Let me help you this morning. Not one. Not one. And that's a shocking fact, and that's a stunning reality today, and that's a sobering truth. I like what Isaac Watts wrote in 1709. He wrote a hymn that's called Not All the Blood of Beasts, and it goes something like this. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscious peace or wash away the stain, referring to the stain of sin. And then he gives the gospel answer in the next verse. He says this, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. You see, Jesus was God's Lamb. And Jesus came to do what the animal sacrifices could never do. He came to deal with our sin once and for all. John the Baptist pointed this out when he said in John 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, we can look in Hebrews 10 and verse number 5, and we find these words, a body thou hast prepared me. I'm not sure if you really fully grasp that. I don't know if you really understand what's happening here. This means that Jesus Christ's birth was not an afterthought in God's plan of salvation, but it was the fulfillment of all the promises made in the Old Testament to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, to the nation of Israel and even Judah. And at a deeper level, it means this. It means that his body was prepared for him so that years later he could offer himself a one once and for all sacrifice for sins when he died on the cross of Calvary and rose again 3 days later. Just as a lamb was prepared for sacrifices by the high priest, Jesus Christ comes as the Lamb of God that taketh away our sin. Well, we see that He came to take away our sins, but then notice something else. He came to do God's will. When James Montgomery Boyce preached on this text here in Hebrews chapter 10, these verses that we looked at, he pointed this out and it caught my eye. Christ came into the world knowing his purpose from the beginning. Think about that. He came into the world knowing his purpose from the very beginning. You see, that can't be said about any other baby. Some of you just had babies. You can't say that you know the purpose for your child's coming. I can't say that about my children. I don't know the purpose for their coming. But understand this, Jesus Christ came into the world to do God's will. The other day I was thinking about my five grandchildren and wondering what's going to happen to them down through the years. You know, when I pray for them and when Don and I pray for them, we pray, first of all, that God would save them at the earliest age. And some of them have trusted in Christ as their Savior, and we're excited about that. Some of you played a part in that, and our two grandchildren receiving Christ last Bible school, so we're thankful for that. I also pray not only that they'll be saved, but I pray for God to keep them safe, and I pray to keep them healthy, and I ask God just to do a great work in their life. I pray that they'll grow up to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart and all their mind and all their soul and their total being, surrendering themselves to Him. But truthfully, I don't know what God has called each of them to do. Each one has a place in God's plan. I don't know what that is, but I don't know what it is, but I do know this, that I know that God will work it out according to His will for each and every one of my grandchildren. Not only my grandchildren, but your children and your grandchildren as well. And that means oftentimes that I pray for them based on the promises of God, leaving the details in His hands. Because see, here's the truth. I'm probably not going to live long enough to see everything God has in store for my grandchildren. Boy, that'd be just be wonderful. As long as you're healthy, that'd be fine. But probably that's not going to be the case. So I'm praying based on the promises of God, that God's going to take care of them and leave the details in God's hand. But guess what? Jesus Christ knew His destiny from the very beginning. We didn't have to wonder what His destiny was. He didn't have to wonder what God's will is. He came to do God's will. He knew what God's will was when He was born. You see, here's the trouble. Oftentimes, parents have plans for their children. I know that some parents want their children to grow up to be doctors or lawyers or something along that way. If you're a farmer, perhaps you want your son or your daughter to grow up and take over the family farm. If you're a carpenter, boy, wouldn't it be nice to have your son and your daughter come alongside you in your carpentry business and help you out when they get old enough? Very often, parents are hopeful that their children will attend a certain college. I mean, they graduated from Crown College of the Bible, and they want their children to go to Crown College, or they graduated from VCU, and they push their children to VCU, and they could follow along in their steps. And these hopes really are nothing more than just the hopes of the parents who dream good things for children. And there's nothing wrong with that. I had dreams similar to those for my children as well. Diana has those as well for our children and our grandchildren. And you do, and there's nothing wrong with that. But guess what? Those dreams sometimes don't come to pass. Children oftentimes go their own way, irregardless of the hopes and dreams of their parents. They say, I'd never go to VCU. I'm going to go down to Tennessee. I'm going to go watch some football games down in Tennessee. Maybe they choose a different career and they say, I don't want to be a doctor. I don't want to be a lawyer. I don't want to work at the hospital. I don't want to be a carpenter. And maybe they're not even interested in the family business. Understand this, Jesus Christ wasn't like that at all. Even as a baby, He came with a purpose. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not as if God the Father had to convince Jesus Christ, His Son, to go and do His bidding. He didn't wake up one day and say, oh, by the way, son, I want you to go down there, be born of a virgin. I want you to be laid in a feeding trough. I want you to be forgotten by the world. And then, by the way, Herod's going to attempt to kill you, but don't worry, I'll take care of him. And then you're going to flee to Egypt. You're going to grow up in that wretched place called Nazareth. You'll be rejected by your own people, even your own brothers and sisters. And then He said, you're going to be hated, you're going to be reviled, you're going to be scourged, then you'll be crucified on the cross. So get to it, son. That's not the way it happened. You see, the Son knew all about it even before he was born. And guess what? And he came anyway. He came to do God's will. He came knowing that would mean his own cruel death on the cross of Calvary. And knowing all that and more, and even more than you and I can fathom, guess what? He came anyway because he loves you and I. Well, not only do we see Christmas according to Jesus, but notice something else this morning. Notice a welcome to our world. You know, several years ago, a writer by the name of Michael W. Smith, some of you might have heard of him. He has written some pretty famous, popular Christmas Christian songs. He wrote a beautiful Christmas song that was called Welcome to Our World. And I think that song very precisely explains how desperately that we needed Jesus Christ to be born into this world. And that last stanza, the lyrics connect the cradle and the cross together, and they go like this. Fragile finger sent to heal us, tender brow prepared for them, tiny heart whose blood will save us, unto us is born, unto us is born. So wrap our injured flesh around you, breathe our air and walk our sod, rob our sin and make us holy, perfect Son of God, perfect Son of God, welcome to our world. You see, Jesus Christ came to earth, and he came to earth with one definite purpose, and that was to do God's will. And he fulfilled that will when he died on the cross of Calvary, bearing the sin debt of all the world. And that's the ultimate meaning of the angelic proclamation in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 11, where the angels, the heavenly host declared, "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." See, you could say this, that he was born to die, or that he came to die. Nothing else can explain his birth. There's no other reason why the God the Father in heaven would send his Son Jesus Christ to be born as the God-man. Without him providing the salvation for us, there is no explanation for his birth in Bethlehem. Nothing else explains it. He perfectly fulfilled God's will when nobody else could, nobody else would, and we find that he bore the sins of all the world. Here's the truth. No one else could have done that. Nobody else in all the world was qualified to do that except for God's Son. He's the only one qualified. Listen, he's the only one willing. Just suppose you and I were qualified to do that, and we are not because we are born into sin. But just suppose for a moment that we were qualified to be born of a virgin by the name of Mary and then live a life like Christ did. I wonder if you really would be willing to do that. Think about all the loneliness. Think about the sadness. Think about all the things that Christ had to go through, particularly as he was beaten and hung on the cross. How many of us, if we were qualified, would say, "Okay, God, I'll go. We can't even come to church on Sunday night or Wednesday night or during revival meetings or special events at the church, and yet we think we would be willing to be born of a virgin and die on the cross. There was no one qualified, and he is the only one that was willing, and he was available because God made him available to us. Thirdly, we see that's what was on the mind of Christ this Christmas. Of illustration that I've gotten this week, and Harry Ironside liked to tell a story about the Tsar Nicholas I of Russia, and it goes something like this. It seemed that the Tsar had a good friend who asked him to provide a job for his son. So the Tsar did that as a favor to his friend. They appointed his son as a paymaster for the barracks in the Russian army. However, it turned out that this son was morally weak, and this very soon his son gambled away nearly all the money that had been entrusted in him to pay for the troops. And when the word came to this son that the auditors were just coming in on a routine audit of all the records, the young man was in very much despair, knowing that he would certainly be found out. So he calculated the amount that he owed, and the total came to a huge debt, far greater than he could ever pay. And he determined that night, before the auditors would arrive, he would take his gun and he would commit suicide midnight of the day before. So going to bed, he wrote out a full confession, listing everything that he had stolen, writing underneath it in these words, "A great debt, who can pay?" Then he fell asleep, weary from all his activities that day. Late that night, the Tsar himself made a surprise visit to the barracks, as he occasionally did during the year. Seeing the light on into the room, he peered into the room and found the young man fast asleep at his desk with the letter of confession right next to him. The Tsar read the letter and instantly understood what he had done. He paused for a moment, contemplating on what punishment to impose upon this soldier. He then bent over, wrote one word on the paper, then left. Eventually, the young man woke up and, realizing he had slept way past midnight, taking his gun, he prepared to kill himself when he noticed that someone had written something on his paper. Under the words, "A great debt, who could pay?" he saw one word, "Nicholas." He was dumbfounded and then terrified when he realized that the Tsar knew what he had done. Checking his records, he found that the Tsar's signature was indeed true. Finally, the thought settled in his mind that he knew that the Tsar knew the whole story and was willing to pay the debt himself. Resting on the words of his commander-in-chief, he fell fast asleep. In the morning, there was a knock on the door, and a messenger came from the palace of the Tsar with the exact amount the young man owed. Only the Tsar could pay. Only the Tsar did pay. Understand this morning that only Jesus Christ could pay our sin debt. And that explains why it says about Christ in John 1 in verse number 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He lived among us for about 33 and a half years that he might pay in his own blood the debt that we owed because of our sin. And we stand today exactly where that young paymaster stood. When we look at our sins and realize the hopelessness of our condition, we can say, "A great debt, who can pay?" But then the Lord Jesus Christ steps forward and signs his name in our ledger in the shed blood of himself, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ could pay, and he does pay, and that's why he came. That's the real meaning of the Christmas story. On Christmas days, family and friends gather together. Some are going to gather together on Christmas Eve, or perhaps the day after. They're going to gather together in fellowship with one another. And no doubt, perhaps there'll be some presents, some gifts that are going to be exchanged, some gifts that are going to be opened. But I want you to know that God has a Christmas gift for you too. It's not wrapped in bright paper. It's not wrapped in fancy ribbon, but in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. It is the gift of his Son, Jesus the Christ, the Savior of the world. And even though that gift was given over 2,000 years ago, it's still waiting for you, but it has to be personally received. So as we close, I ask this question. Have you received God's Christmas gift of his Son? Here's the truth. You're never really going to enjoy Christmas until you can look into the Father's face and tell him that you have received his gift of his precious Son. The question I have for you today is this: have you done that? Have you asked Jesus Christ to be forgiven for your sin? And maybe you have heard these words by Christina Rossetti that go like this: "What shall I give him, poor as I am? If I was a shepherd, I would give him a lamb. If I were a wise man, I'd surely do my part. What shall I give him? Alas, I'll give him my heart." Have you done that? Have you ever given him your heart? There is no decision that's more important than the one that you need to make right now. Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? No one else can make that decision for you. You have to make it on your own. And here's the truth. If you're not ready to make that decision, nothing I can say can make you come to Jesus Christ. But if you are ready, then it's time for you to do business with the Lord and receive him as your Savior. No decision is more important. Father,